Bible teaching that faith and works are completely compatible together. That the book of Romans chapter 4 and the book of James chapter 2 are not at odds with each other, but both of them teach a simple and plain truth. I think the best way sometimes to understand a Bible doctrine is by looking at an example of that teaching. And I do not believe that there's any better example in the Old or New Testament than the example that we are going to discuss this evening. For it will help us understand how faith works together with obedience. One of the main Bible characters in the Old Testament, especially in the patriarchal age, is a man named Abraham. I would ask if you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, we have one of the greatest examples of a test of faith. Now, this test of faith is indeed very difficult for us to grasp many times because what is asked of Abraham. But I want to read this account as we begin, and then we're going to examine what the implications are of what Abraham did and why Abraham did it. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. He said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And it came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord stopped him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord shall be provided. Now, this account of Abraham offering Isaac is indeed a test and an example of great faith. No matter what dispensation of time you're talking about, it truly is an example of Bible faith. Now, we understand that we know that this is a true account because it is affirmed twice in the Scriptures. In James chapter 2 and in verse 21 through 24, the writer James gives this as an example of proof text to his study on faith and works. In verse 21, we read, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that was said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Therefore, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. We also read, What would cause a man to offer a son that he waited till he was 100 years old? Isaac was born in Abraham's 100th year. He was promised that son when he was 75, when he left his homeland to a place that God would show him. In between that, when he was 86 years old, he had a son with another woman named Hagar, and that son was called Ishmael. And that son was not the son of promise, but the son of promise would come from Abraham and from Sarah. And 25 years after the promise, he is given that son. Now, it's probably 10 to 12 years after that where he's called to offer him upon this altar as a sacrifice unto God. Now, all of us who are parents and all of us who have children understand how difficult a task that must have been. When Abraham was told to offer his only begotten son, no explanation why, no reason given, but to offer him on a mountain that God would show him, he did not hesitate, but took Isaac and the provision for the sacrifice and went to that mountain. Now that was a 3-day journey. What was going through the mind of Abraham? Can you imagine being a father and understanding the task that you're about to commit? You know, sometimes when we read stories in the Old Testament, we think these men were special men, that they were had some kind of power or ability beyond our ability, and that's not so. Abraham was a father, just like you and me, who are fathers. He loved his child just like we love our children. And he loved them, and he did not want to take his life, but he understood that he had to put his faith and his trust in God. But the Bible does not leave us without any understanding of what was going through his mind. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where he is named in the roll call of the faithful, we read in verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he got the child when he was well past the years of having children. And so in a figurative sense, he got the child even though the bodies of Abraham and Sarah were, might, as we would say, dead to the childbearing years. He was able to get it. God intervened and made it possible. Now, even if he took that child's life, Abraham knew that God could bring life back to that child. Why? Because he knew that God promised in Genesis 21 that the promises that were made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through 7, where he is told that from his seed will be a great nation, that nation will be given a land, and through that seed all the nations of the earth to be blessed, Abraham knew that that promise must also go through Isaac. And for that promise to go through Isaac, Isaac would have to live. Abraham knew that. Why? Because he trusted and he had faith in God. Now, brethren, we may not understand all the ifs and the ands and all the things we'd like to know, but you must understand that Abraham was a mortal man, and he was asked to do a very difficult task. And yet this man of faith acted in complete obedience to God, and he is given the supreme compliment in the Bible of being called a friend of God and the father of faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Isaac's birth in Genesis 21 was indeed a miraculous thing. And in Genesis chapter 13 and in Genesis chapter 18, the promise again is reminded and given again to Abraham to remind him that God hadn't forgotten. Even though the years are flying by, God hasn't forgotten. And even though it's going to take centuries for the last promise to be initiated, and that is the promise of the seed, that all nations of the earth will be blessed, time doesn't change God's plan. God has a plan and it is ever unfolding. And so what we see here is the offering of Isaac is a demonstration of complete trust and faith and confidence in God being able to do what he promises. Now, that being said, and that being so, a faith that would obey. It affirmed twice, as we read in the scriptures, that this is a true account. It actually did happen, and it was something that was a test of faith, as it is called in James chapter 2. Now, you remember what I talked about this morning when we talked about faith and we talked about defining what faith is? Ladies and gentlemen, when you get into a Bible discussion with religious people, even among some of your own brethren, You sometimes are going to come to the conclusion that you're not talking about the same thing, even though you think that you're talking about the same thing. And when you talk about faith with those in the world, you many times are not going to be talking about the same type of faith that we read about in the Bible. But I want you to know that there is one thing that has been consistent in every dispensation of time. And that is what Bible faith is all about. What is Bible faith? What was Bible faith all about in the patriarchal age? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he became the heir of eternal blessing. Why was his sacrifice better than his brother Abel? Cain, because he offered it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. How was it described when Noah built the ark? He built it according to God's command. In Genesis 6:22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he." And then we see Abraham in Hebrews 11:8, that he was called to go to a land that God would show him. How did that faith demonstrate itself in the patriarchal age? When God spoke, men heard and men obeyed. That's how it worked in the patriarchal age. But I want you to know that's exactly how it works in the Mosaic age. When God gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, to make the rooms in it that he was instructed to do, to place it in the places and to put the showbread and the lamp and the bowl of incense and the showbread table and all those things, when God told him, here's where I want it, here's where you put it, it says that so did Moses according to the pattern that God gave him in the mount. We also read in Hebrews chapter 11 about men like women like Rahab and the cities of Jericho, whose walls fell by faith. How was faith demonstrated in the Mosaic age? God told the children of Israel, you walk around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you walk around 7 times, you blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls would fall down. How was faith demonstrated in the Mosaic age? By faithful obedience to the commands of God. And lo and behold, when we get to the Christian age, it has not changed. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we have the conversion of the Samaritan. And in Acts chapter 8, and verse number 12, the Bible tells us, and when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Why? How were those men who believed the preaching of Jesus, how was their faith demonstrated? By obedience to the commands of God. And in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 26, towards the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. In Romans chapter 15, and that should be 16, not 15, it should be 16. That's my fault, not the proofreaders. Chapter 16, verse 26, it says, "But now made manifested, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of God, of the everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith." You see the point? Faith is demonstrated by obedience. It is true in the patriarchal age. It was true in the Mosaic age. And ladies and gentlemen, it is true of the age in which we now live. Bible faith can only be demonstrated and only be displayed by obedience to the commands of God in whatever those commands and whatever those instructions may be. Now, the Bible says very clearly that faith without works is something that is dead. It is imperfect. That means it is incomplete. There is something lacking in it. It is also no better than the demon's faith. James 2, verse 19, what do we read? We read that even the demons believe and tremble. Ladies and gentlemen, if mental sin is enough to just believe in some facts about God, to believe in some facts about Jesus Christ, then the demons are in a safe condition. But that's not true, because that's a contradiction, because the Bible talks about faith in a very different way. It's a contradiction of God's word to believe that the definition of faith is mental assent. The Bible will not so bear that out. The Bible will bear out just the opposite of that. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean faith without works is dead? It's imperfect. It's incomplete. What does that mean? Well, that means that we need to obey exactly what it said. What does God want? Now, this is a simple question. When God talks about faith, what does he want? When he says without faith, is it impossible to please him? When he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. All of these passages make faith essential. And if faith is essential, then we have to understand what faith is. Bible faith is obedient faith. It is doing exactly what God says. He specified what he wanted. When he told Cain and Abel to offer sacrifices, he has specified a burnt offering. He has specified a blood offering. How do I know that? In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There can be no remission without the shedding of blood. Under the Mosaic age, and even under the patriarchal age that Cain and Abel lived under, it was a blood sacrifice that God required. And if I was going to be obedient to God, and if I was going to be faithful to God, what would I offer? I would offer exactly what God had required and asked for. I don't believe that's difficult, ladies and gentlemen. He specified who he wanted. Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. He was born, Abraham was his father. But in Genesis chapter 20, he's told that that is not the son. If you remember, in Genesis 17 or 18, Abraham asked God to bless Ishmael. God says, I'll bless him, but he is not the son of promise. 1 year from today, you will have another son, and that will be the son of promise. You see, God had specified what he wanted. He wanted Isaac. He did not want Ishmael. Now, he has specified the location. He wanted Isaac as a sacrifice, and he wanted him on Mount Moriah. He couldn't go to any mountain. If he truly had faith in God, he had to go to the place. Remember when we read Genesis 22? When he had seen the place afar off that God had specified. He went exactly where God told him to go. What difference does it make what mountain he goes to? What difference does it make if he builds an altar and offers on a mountain that wasn't a 3-day journey? What difference would it make? Only one little difference. God told him to go to Mount Moriah. You see, God specified. And if he had Bible faith, where did he go? He went to Mount Moriah. Now, you know what? Bible faith is exact faith. Now, brethren, I didn't make this up. Let me show you how easy this is to understand. God gave Noah instructions. You remember what God told Noah? He said, you build an ark and you build it out of gopher wood. You put it in 3 stories. You put one window in it. You put one door in it. You pitch it within and without pitch. And you take 2 of every living creature, both male and female, and you take them into the ark and you shut them up and you stay until the waters have dried off the earth. How exact were those instructions? They were very detailed. Why? Because God specified how the ark was to be constructed. And the Bible says, as we referred to a moment ago, that he did exactly according to the instruction of God. What was the result of that? When the waters flooded the earth, the ark was lifted off the earth, and 8 souls that were in it were saved. What is that example of, ladies and gentlemen? Bible faith. Obedient faith. God gave Moses exact directions how to build the tabernacle. He not only did he tell him how to build the tabernacle, he told him where to place it every time they were in camp. It was to be in the midst of the camp. And 4 tribes were to be on 3 tribes would be to the south, to the east, to the west, and to the north. And it was to be the same tribes every time it was set up. And the only one that could officiate in the tabernacle were Levites. What would Bible faith demand that they do? That they put that tabernacle exactly in the midst every time they camped, that the 3 tribes were on the proper locations every time they camped, and that the Levites were the only one that officiated at the altars of God. And why? Because that's an example of Bible faith. Exact, according to the pattern. Hebrews 8:5. Jehu followed God's instruction. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 10 and look at verse number 30. 2 Kings chapter 10. And verse number 30. God gave instructions concerning the household of Ahab. Remember Ahab, that wicked king who was married to Jezebel? Remember verse 30? And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. What had Jehu done? He had followed God's instruction. What had he done? He had killed every descendant of Ahab. They were all destroyed. Now, you know what God says? You're blessed because you did that. Read the whole chapter. You know why he did it? Because that was God's instruction. How was Jehu an example of Bible faith? He was obedient to the instructions of God. You see, brethren, it's easy. Bible faith is easy to understand if we'll just be honest. Now, is there a failure? What happens if man doesn't exactly follow the pattern? You know what? You might endeavor to build something. You know, my dad was a perfectionist. He would hang a door, and I mean if that door wasn't a quarter of an inch from where he wanted it off the floor, he would get it until that way, even if he had to put another door on it. It had to be exactly where he wanted. And if it was off, the only way I could tell is if you tried to open and close it and it wouldn't go because it was scraping the floor, then I'd know it was wrong. But if it was just a 1/16 of an inch off, I'd never be able to tell. But he could tell. He could look at it and say, that's wrong. That door, it's not hung right. Why? Because he knew exactly how it should look. You know, what is the example of when man fails to obey exactly what God says? Were there consequences for that? Yes, there were. Uzzah touched the ark. Now, you remember the instruction. God said the Levites were the only ones who were allowed to take in and take out when the tabernacle was broken down, the only ones that were required to carry all the articles that were in the tabernacle were the Levites. No one but the tribe of Levi was allowed to touch any article of that went inside the tabernacle. Now you remember the story. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. You remember why it was stolen? The Israelites thought that there would be great power and they'd win the battle if they brought the Ark out there. It's kind of like an idol to them. We bring the Ark out there and it'll go before us and we'll win the battle. Well, that didn't happen. They brought the Ark out and the Philistines stole it. But you know what? They decided very soon that they didn't want it. Because everywhere they sent it, it caused problems. There was a plague everywhere they sent it. And finally, the kings and the leadership of the Philistines says, we got to get rid of this thing. It's causing us all kinds of problems. And so they made an offering, and they took it and they placed it in a place and told Israel where it was and gave it back to them. And so now they got to bring it back to Jerusalem. And this is during the reign of King David. And so David builds a cart. And he puts that ark on the cart. That's his first mistake. Because they were not to ever carry the ark in that manner. At the end of the Ark of the Covenant, on both sides, there were two rings where poles went through the rings, and they were to hand carry it wherever they took it. It was never to touch anything. It was to be upheld by those circles of brass and the poles, and it was to be carried. So that was his first mistake. But then as they were going, and the oxen stumbled. And what Uzzah did is what every good Jew would have done. Because the Ark of the Covenant was a very treasured and respected article in the tabernacle. And he stood his hand to keep it from falling off the cart. And God struck him dead. Why? He was not a Levite. Now, does that seem harsh to you? When God says, this is how I want it done, Bible faith demands us to do it exactly in that manner. Remember Moses? This is the most remarkable story of the Old Testament to me. Moses was a man, the meekest man on the earth. I don't think, other than the Lord himself, there was a man that put up more with ungrateful, unthankful, murmuring, complaining people than Moses did. And he did it for 40 years. Every time they turned around, they wanted to stone him. They were ready to get rid of him. They were ready to pick new leaders and go back to Egypt. And on three different occasions, God wanted to destroy and start over, and Moses interceded and pleaded for God's long-suffering. But then they get to the waters of Meribah in Numbers 20. And they're again complaining about water. And God says, Moses, you go to the rock, speak to the rock, and it will bring forth water for you, their animals, and you can drink. Now, you remember what happened. Moses is frustrated. Now, who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be frustrated with these Jews who continually complain, who are never satisfied, who are always murmuring against God? Who wouldn't be upset? But he made two tragic mistakes. Number one, he took away the glory from God and gave it to Aaron and himself. He said, much we fetch you water out of this rock. And so therefore he took the credit on upon himself and upon Aaron and took the glory away from God. That was his first mistake. His second mistake was he didn't speak to the rock, he smote the rock. Now when you read the account, it seems that everything's okay because the water came forth and they drank and their animals drank. But when you get to verse 12, no, everything's not okay. I want you to look at chapter 12, 20, and I want you to look at the sin. I want you to look at the sin that God charges Moses with. This is very telling. Verse 12 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean, don't believe you? I just led you people through the wilderness for 40 years. What do you mean, don't believe you? But you keep reading, because you did not believe me to hallow me, that means to respect me, to reverence me, in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. In other words, you did not hallow me, you did not respect me, because you did not follow my instructions. Now, brethren, that's an everlasting testimony that when you change the command of God, God is not well pleased. He didn't make an exception to Moses. You know what I think? If he didn't make one to Moses, he's not going to make one for me. When God said, Moses, you did not show respect to me before the people. Remember, Moses is the leader. Moses is God's spokesperson. He's to be an example to the people, and he did not follow the instruction. God said, that is unbelief. Now, brethren, that's a testimony. Unbelief is failure to obey God's instruction. When you fail to obey God's instruction, that is a lack of faith. Why? Because you believe those instructions are no good. Why do so many people today refuse to be baptized? They think those instructions are not necessary. It's a lack of faith. They don't believe that God will do what he says he will do. It's not because they don't want to be baptized. It's because they don't believe in what God says. It's a lack of faith. Saul, I remember what the Amalekites did to me. I remember how they treated you when they came out of Egypt. I want you to go down there and I want you to destroy them. I want you to destroy everything that draws the breath of life. Every animal, every person, every man, woman, and child, you destroy everything. And you go read the instructions, they're not hard to understand. Saul went down there and he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. He also kept the king and God. He kept him. You remember the great confrontation between Samuel and Saul as Samuel comes to Saul? You remember the first words out of Saul's mouth? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have fulfilled the commandment of God. And one of the classic answers in all of Scripture is what Samuel says to Saul. Really? What is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear if you did what God commanded you to do? And then he did what man has done from the Garden of Eden till this day. It wasn't me. The people did it. And then he tried to make that worse by saying we're going to do good things. Even though we disobeyed God, we're going to offer him as a sacrifice, so we're going to do good even though we did evil. Well, that won't work. Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, shall we do evil that good may abound? Can't do that. Now let me ask you something about all three of these instructions. Does that seem nitpicking to you? Does that seem trivial? Does it? You know what? It might be trivial to me. But God gave these instructions. Man didn't give these instructions, God did. And when you go against God, that's not trivial. And when you disobey God for whatever reason you want to rationalize, that's not trivial. And when you go against the commands of God, that's a serious thing. And there are serious consequences when you do that. Now, brethren, what is God trying to teach us? You remember what the Bible says about those things written aforetime, written for our learning? What does God want us to learn? Bible faith follows exactly what God says. That's the lesson that God wants us to get. Bible faith follows exactness. Without faith, it obeys without question. If you were Abraham, would you have some questions? Say, well, wait a minute, God, wait. Let's negotiate. Let's talk about this. You know, my first answer would have been, I'm going to tell you what I would have done. Take me. Let's sacrifice me on the altar. Let's leave my son alone, and let's take me be the sacrifice. Isn't that what you would have done? You love your son. That's what you would have done. You said, take me. But Abraham didn't say that. Only heathen nations offered human sacrifices. Lord, it's not even in your mind. You've never called upon anyone to offer a human sacrifice. That's something that never entered your mind. That's what Jeremiah said later when they were offering their children to the god Moloch, the fire god. Jeremiah said that's such a thing never came into the mind of God. And we're not going to talk about Japheth. That's another story. The heathen nation never offered human sacrifice. But he didn't say that. Allow me to trade places with Isaac. Please, just take my life. He didn't say that either. How will the promise be fulfilled? If you kill Isaac, how's the promise going to transfer to him? He could have said all of those things and many more. But he didn't say anything. Lord, why Isaac? He's my son. I love him. I waited all those years for him. Now I have him, and I love him, and he's growing into a man, and he's following your ways. What am I going to take his life? Wouldn't you have asked that? Why didn't Abraham ask that? He didn't try to rationalize his way out. He didn't try to justify it. He accepted it. Why? Because he believed in God. Now, sure, I wonder, and so do you, would you have done that? I'll be honest, I don't know if I'd have done that. I don't know if I'd have been as faithful and as determined as Abraham was. I think I would have tried some way to save my son. I think I'd have done that. But Abraham didn't do that. And ladies and gentlemen, never forget this one point. Abraham was a man just like any other man. And he loved his child just like any man loves his child. And the same things that ran through your mind ran through Abraham's mind. But he never offered a question. That speaks volumes of the faith of this man. They never asked a question. Strong faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Verse number 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. I want you to notice, and being fully convinced that he was able to do what he promised. What does that mean? That means that he'll trust God on this one. He'll trust God. We already read Hebrews 11. He said, even if he takes his life, he'll raise him up again. That's what Abraham thought. We see in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God doesn't think like a man. He doesn't reason like a man. And he doesn't understand like a man. But that doesn't mean he doesn't understand man, because he created man. If you don't think God understood that these thoughts didn't go through Abraham's mind, you don't understand God. God understood what a test this was. God understood what love Abraham had for that son. Don't you think he didn't? We should never put a question mark where God has placed a period. If you forget everything I said in this lesson, don't forget that. Never put a question mark where God has placed a period. God knows what he's doing. There is a reason, there is a purpose, there is a design, and whatever God has asked, whatever God has required, he knows that there is good that will result from doing what he says. God always knows what's best. If you believe anything, you believe that. Before there is nothing that God has told us that is not in our own best interest to do. God will never give you a bump steer. God will never tell you to do something that's not beneficial to you personally. And He will never tell you anything that will lead you in a direction that's contrary to Him. You can guarantee yourself that. God will not do it. But I want for you to consider something else about Bible faith. Bible faith isn't always convenient. It's not always convenient to be faithful to God. It's not. Faith was inconvenient for Abraham. Why? Well, he had to saddle those donkeys. He had the young men to recruit to help him with the load. He had wood together. He had a 3-day journey, 2 days of camping, and the loss of his beloved son. It wasn't convenient. There were things he had to do. There were things he had to think about. It wasn't convenient. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Faith in God will not always be convenient in your life. There are times when your faith is all you're going to have to hold on to, and you're going to struggle at times with it. There will be things that happen to us. There will be difficulties we face. There will be adversities that challenge us, and there will be suffering that we deal with, and we've got questions and we've got concerns. But you got to trust God. You got to have faith in God. He'll see you through. You got to have faith in God that when it's all over, you'll be better than you were before. You got to believe that. Abraham believed it. But you know what? I'm going to be honest here. That's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. Though the command was inconvenient, he did not delay. And you know what? Faith, Bible faith, is always convenient. The eunuch traveled 1,000 miles to worship God from Ethiopia. 1,000 miles, and we're not talking about in a plane. We're not talking about in a train. And we're not talking about in an automobile. We're talking about traveling in a chariot. 1,000 miles. To worship God so he would be there on the feast days in Jerusalem. 1,000 miles. Was that convenient? It'd been better what they did in the days of the divided kingdom where they made those golden calves. Hey, Jerusalem, man, that's way too far to go. You don't want to go all the way down there. Just go to Dan and Bethel. I'll put these calves there and you can worship there and that'll be convenient. You know, that's what the problem is today. People want to worship God. They want it convenient. They want their faith to be convenient. They want it to agree with their lifestyle. They want it to agree with what they want to do. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. Paul suffered greatly for his faith. You know, if there was ever an example of one faith is as good as another, Paul is a living testimony. That's false. Because he had everything going for him when he was a Jew. He had respect. He had money. He had not only respect, but he was very prosperous, he was very respected, he was diligent, he was faithful, and he did it all in good conscience. What did he get when he changed? What did he get when he changed faith? I'll tell you what he got. He ended up getting himself killed for his faith. He ended up being shipwrecked. He ended up being beaten. He ended up being stoned. He ended up being followed all over the country by his brethren who thought he was a traitor. He got all of that because he knew he was wrong when he was Saul of Tarsus. Why did he change? He suffered for his faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you may suffer for your faith. I may suffer for mine. Maybe you already have and you understand what I'm saying. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's coming. You can bank on it. You're going to be persecuted because you're faithful to God. Because you trust Him more than you trust yourself. Because you trust Him more than you trust anything else, you're going to be tested. You're going to be tried, and you're going to have to go through the fires of trial. That's going to happen. You're going to have your test like Abraham had. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know when it will be. And I don't know how many of those tests you'll have, but you're going to have them. What are you going to do? You're going to cave in? Or are you going to stand your ground? Are you going to trust God? It's a choice we make. All of us make it. Faith is not always convenient, not a reason for a person to change God's plans. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, worried about if the people went down to Jerusalem, that they would be led to stay there. He didn't want them wandering down to Jerusalem. He wanted them to stay in Israel, and so he built those golden calves. Why? To make it convenient. And man is still doing that. He's still making it convenient for man and being inconvenient to God. What a paradox. We're going to make it convenient for us, but we're going to make it inconvenient for God. Who are we kidding? Who are we kidding here? Matthew 16, verse 24. The Bible says that we must deny self. Take up our cross and follow Him. Yes, you've got to attend worship. Maybe that's not convenient. Maybe there's other things you want to do in your life. But if you love God and you love your brethren, that's what you're going to do. I don't know why people think that's a sacrifice. I, for one, don't believe that. Some do. Study the Bible. Yeah, that's a sacrifice. You're going to have to share some of your time with God. You're going to have to get your nose in a book. Yeah, that's a sacrifice that you make. You're going to have to teach the lost. Yes, that's your responsibility. That's not just the preacher's job. That's all of us who wear the name of Christ. And we've got to encourage the weak. Those who are weak and those who are not strong and those who need to be built up. We need to encourage them. We need to strengthen them. That's our responsibility. Why? Because faith is not always convenient. And you know what? There's one other lesson about Abraham that you better never forget. Faith that obeys regardless of cost. This is important. Abraham was willing to give his only son. I have four children. I can't even think about giving any of them. Now I got three grandchildren. I can't think of giving any of them. Abraham had to give the only one he had. Ishmael was sent away. He had to give Isaac. That was a sacrifice. That was a cost involved there. Obedience can be costly. Remember Job? Look at what happened to Job. He was a righteous man, eschewed evil. He was devout. He gave sacrifices for his son. He was respected by God. Those compliments came from God. They didn't come from man. He was a man that was respected by God Almighty. And what happened to him? He lost everything he had in the day. He didn't lose some of his children. He lost all of them. And then his wife told him to curse God and die. Would you have thrown in the towel? Would you have given up? Job didn't do that. You know what Job said? It says he fell down and worshiped God. Why? Why worship God? You know why he worshiped God? Because God was the only one going to see him through the gloom. God was the only one that's going to bring him out on the other side. And he knew that better than anyone else did. What about Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 27? Moses had riches. He was the grandson of Pharaoh. He had all the trappings and he had all the benefits of riches and wealth. And he gave it all up for what? For 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. What a bargain, huh? But you know why he did it? He said he esteemed the reproaches of man were greater riches than what he had in Egypt. You know why? Because he had more faith in God. What about Daniel? Oh, there's a decree, Daniel. You pray to anyone but the king, we're going to throw you to the den of lions. And the Bible says after Daniel knew that decree was signed, he went into his room like he did every day, three times a day, faced Jerusalem and prayed to God. Just like always. And you know what? The old king didn't want to throw him in that den of lions, did he? He tried all day to try to get out of doing that. And finally, he threw him in. You remember what that old king said? He said, the God whom thou servest, he will deliver thee. But you know that old king really didn't believe that. He stayed up all night worrying about it. But you know what? He was right. Because when he came up the next morning, he yelled down to Daniel. He said, the old king lived forever. What do you know? He knew those lions didn't get him. Now, did Daniel know that God would do that? He didn't know that. He didn't know if God would miraculously intervene at his life. He didn't know that. You know what he determined? He determined he's going to be faithful to God no matter what it cost him, even if it was his life. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You bow down to this image or we're going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, you go right ahead. Even if you throw us in there, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship you or this image. And you know how, remember how angry the king became? He turned that furnace up seven times hotter, and it was so hot it killed the man that threw him in there. But he looked in there, and what did he see? Three men and another one walking in there. He told them to come out of the furnace, and there wasn't a clothing singe, no smell of smoke, nothing burnt. Now, let me ask you a question. Did those three Hebrew captives know that God was going to do that? No, they didn't know that. They said, even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down to that image. How were they able to do that? Because they trusted in God. That's faith. That's Bible faith. What about old Stephen? Stephen's talking to a bunch of Jews who are consistently rebellious against God and his prophets. And he gives them a history lesson. And then he tells these Jews that were alive after the death of Christ that you followed the same pattern they did. You resisted the Holy Ghost just like your forefathers did. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised of the heart. And all he did is tell the gospel truth to those Jews. What did he get in return? They took him out and stoned him. But do you remember the words of Stephen as his life is escaping from his body? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why did he do that? You know, I've heard preachers say, well, he needed to be a little more tactful. No, you know what he needed to do? He needed to be faithful to God more than he needed anything else. Faith costs something, ladies and gentlemen. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible talks about cost. There is a cost to discipleship. God must be first. He will not be second to